And if you have your Bibles with you, and I hope that you do, and if you don't, shame on you. Shame on you. You can't tell the players without a program. Amen. Amen. And once you find Matthew chapter 4, verses, and we're going to read from verses 5 through 7. Last week, we were in Matthew chapter 4, and we did verses 1 through 4. And so certainly, if you're following me, you know that we were going to be in Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. If you wanted to be ahead of the sermon, right, you could have read it this week during your devotional, during your fast. Amen? Amen. I know some of you did. Amen. And some of y'all said, well, we'll just wait till he cover it. Amen, amen. And that's all right. That's good. So you figure it out. Now, next week, I'm going to go be verses what? 8, 9, and 10. All right. So you can cover that in your devotion as well. I'm just giving you time to get to page 1409, at least in my Bible. Amen. But for if you don't have a Bible like me, it's going to be in Matthew chapter 4. Verses 5 through 7. Amen. And then for those of you who just didn't bring it, and you just can't bother to look over in somebody else's Bible, Sister Williams, she does it every week. God bless you. She accompanies my sermon with just pictures and words. And you know what? That adds a lot to the sermon, doesn't it?
Amen.
Amen. It adds a lot to the sermon. And so we just want to say thank you. I want to say publicly thank you for what you do. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, Sister Williams. Amen. Look, it ain't bad to tell people you love them. Amen.
Right. That's
Amen.
Right.
Amen. And so, Derek, we miss you too.
Bless you.
I don't want you to get that. See, you said it'd go to his head. So we miss you. We glad you back, man.
Bless
and CJ,
I missed you.
I looked back there last week, and there was somebody else. You know, I'm like, that ain't CJ. CJ, but so CJ, I'd be looking for you, and of course KT and you know,
Brother Mark.
Always looking for Brother Mark, you know. But Mark is always there. Mark ran it well last
Amen.
Sunday, didn't he?
Amen.
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 Amen. Amen. Amen. All right, let us be about the Lord's business. And it reads on this wise: Then the devil took him up to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And so just for a few moments of your time as you take your seats in the presence of the Lord, we just want to talk to you from the thought or the idea, be careful of the context. Be careful of the context. The last time we were together, we talked about how Jesus, being baptized after having been baptized by John the Baptist, the Spirit got a hold of him. And here it says led, but in other transliterations, it says driven, that Jesus is driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. He's driven by the Spirit into the wilderness for the specific reason to be tempted by the devil. And so he goes into the wilderness, and this is what Jesus does to be prepare himself for the tempting by the devil, is that he fasts 40 days. He fasts 40 days, and at the end of his fast, notice at the end of his fast, not during his fast, but at the end of Jesus' fast, where he is at his weakest, where he is physically at his weakest. And I don't know about you, I've done fast in excess of 20 or more days. And I can tell you about maybe around day 14, you don't have the get up and go that you used to have. Amen. Because you haven't been giving your body the nourishment, the food that it needs. But Jesus realizes that his body needs more. His body needs food, but his spirit needs more than just physical sustenance. Because, you know, the food that you take through your mouth, you put to your face, it makes its way out through another exit. As it's working its way through, it's picking up vitamins and minerals and such that you need. And you know, the blood cells come by, they take it at various parts of your body so you can get energy. Well, when you fast, you deny yourself one of the most basic needs of the body. Now, Jesus knows this, and certainly God knows this as well, when he told the children of Israel that they ought to fast one day out of the year, and that would be the Day of Atonement for them. But you know how most folk do, right? If one day is good, then two is better. And if two is better, then a whole week has got to be better than that. And so, but we have this idea that more is better, and that's not necessarily the case. However, in this particular case, Jesus is in the wilderness. He is fasting and causing that need in his body to be suppressed by his need to feed his faith. And he's not feeding his faith per se, but he's doing what he's doing so that we might have an example when we do it. Amen. He is fasting so that we might see that he is fasting. And if it's good enough for Jesus, if it was good enough for grandmama, if it was good enough for mama, it's good enough for me. I don't know about you. I don't know how long you've known him, but I've come by to let you know that if your mama wasn't a praying mama, if your grandmama wasn't a praying grandmama, Jesus is the example that we ought to follow. And here he gives us an example of how to fast. And so he fasted. At the end of his fast, the devil, he wait till you at your weakest. He wait when you're not paying attention. He'll show up when you ain't looking for him. Why? Because he the devil. That's what he does. But Jesus, I mean, even when you know he's coming, he coming. And he may not, and he'll show up while you're not even paying attention. Oh, devil, you here? Devil shows up, and in this first temptation that we covered, it was a temptation in regards to not so much the needs of the body, but what is it that your soul needs? And we realize that your soul needs the Word of God more than it needs the food that you eat. Now, it's good that you have food. Amen. Amen. I ain't coming. If you having something at your house, a matter of fact, who had, don't raise your hand, but who had, because you already know where I'm going, who had a meal where there wasn't no food? I told you not to raise your hand. Who had a Thanksgiving dinner where there wasn't no dinner? Who had a Christmas dinner where there wasn't no food? Who had New Year's? I know you, on New Year's, some of y'all go out there, y'all get some of that, from the Ruta to the Tuta. And y'all call yourself throwing it in a pot, put some onions in it to cut down the smell. And then you got to have some of it, right? You said we got to have chitlins at the beginning of the year to have, you know, good luck. I don't know why you're looking for luck. You got Jesus. So you don't need no chitlins. But who's ever had a meal where there ain't no food? I just come by to let you know that your spirit eats that which your body doesn't. And what your body doesn't eat is the Word of God. When you got saved, when you believed in your heart, those of you who are saved, when you believed in your heart and confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, what became saved? Let me know. Let me help you. Everything but your body. When you got into the water, if you got baptized, if you got in the water, right, there's that song, you know, they be lying to you in these songs. They be saying, like, when I got in the water was cold. It chilled my body, but not my soul. I looked at my hands, and my hands looked. And I looked at my feet, and they did. See, that's why I like Baptists. They talk to you. That's a lie. It may have, the wart that you went in with into the baptismal pool is the same wart that it came out when you got baptized. If you had a big old funny looking something on your toe when you went in, you got a big old funny looking something when you came out, except that it was wet. Nothing of the physical changes when you become saved, but there is a huge change in the dynamics of the universe when you become changed, when you become saved, when you become from darkness into the marvelous light, when you go from the enemy of God to the friend of God, when you go from not caring about holy things to when holiness is all you want to be about, there's a change in you. And so here it is that Jesus rebukes the devil, and he rebukes him, not just saying, go away, devil, but he gives him the word of God. And I've just come by to let you know that if you're going to overcome sin, Satan, and the world, you have to overcome them through the word of God. And not just simply stating it, but it's got to be yours. You understand that this Bible wasn't written to strangers. It was written to the faithful. People oftentimes end up reading our stuff, and they don't understand our stuff. Well, you understand why they don't understand our stuff? Because it ain't written for them. It's written for us. And we oftentimes, nobody in here, because I know y'all are good Bible students and good, y'all end up coming to Sunday school every Sunday, and whenever there's a Bible study, we can find you there. If not, just, you know, nod your head like you do. But I have found that in other places, a lot of people don't read their Bible. They don't read the promises that God has given them. And so they find themselves leading defeated lives. I've come by to let you know that today, Jesus shows us how to live a life of victory by reciting, by knowing the word of God. When Jesus rebukes the devil, he rebukes him with the word, and then the word that he rebukes him with is found in Deuteronomy chapter 8, and I'm going to read that to you, but I'm going to read verses 2 and 3, and it reads on this manner. It says, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way into the wilderness these 40 years, notice the wilderness in 40 years, to humble and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors has known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And so notice here that Jesus quotes the scripture in context. He tells the devil that man doesn't live by just you feeding your face, but man must feed his faith. But in addition to that, you notice that in verse 2 of Deuteronomy chapter 8, he says that Moses drives them into the wilderness. Somebody else got driven into the wilderness, right? His name was Jesus. And they stayed in the wilderness how long? 40 years. How long did Jesus fast? 40 days. There is, and that's the thing about Matthew. Matthew, he writes this in such a way that he makes you draw the parallel. He makes you draw the parallel between the Old Testament to what it is that the Messiah has done. Jesus is driven into the wilderness as the children of Israel were taken into the wilderness. Jesus fasted for 40 days as they were 40 years in the wilderness. Why did they end up going into the wilderness? They ended up going into the wilderness so that not God would know if they would follow him, but whether they would know that they would follow God. You don't get it. Let me help you. God is a God that knows all things. So if God didn't know that they would follow him or not, well then, well, that doesn't make any sense. But God knew what they were going to do even before. But they have to do this and fail so that Jesus might do it and do it right. You don't know when to shout. If I had a button to hit and... They fail in the wilderness. There are times, if you go through the Exodus, that the children of Israel are upset and they're whining and complaining. At some point, they reach the wilderness of Manasseh. And Manasseh is a word that means testing. And in that area, they were whining and complaining. Moses done brought us out here to die. He ain't nowhere to drink no water. We ain't got no food to eat. Why you bring us out here, Moses? And they were whining and complaining. And finally, finally, God the Father relented and says to Moses, okay, Moses, make water come from this, because the people have been complaining. And notice at the purpose of their complaining, even though they got water at that time, there were many of them who continued to complain. And so God did them. They got to complaining that there wasn't enough food to eat. So he said, okay, I'm going to send you some quail. He sends them some quail. They get the quail. They get the stuff in their faces, and then they fall out. And anyway, all because of what? They were feeding their body, but not their faith. Jesus here has already relinquished the first temptation, and we find that here the devil in this second temptation, the devil is transported Jesus to the temple. Now, let me give you my sentence sermon, because if you get the sentence sermon, you get the sermon. And the sentence sermon is this. Without the context of the text, it's a con. Without the context of the text, it's a con. What do you mean? Putting it all into context, putting the word into context. When the devil takes him up into the holy city, we know that this is Jerusalem, and he sits him on the pinnacle of the temple. Now, the pinnacle of the temple, some have estimated its height at the time that it was built to be some 450 feet high. So that means that the devil certainly took Jesus someplace that was deadly. In the second temptation, he's taken to the temple. Now, before you start tripping about the devil taking Jesus places, amen, don't be tripping about how Jesus gets places. Because if anything, you want to trip on how you get places. Amen. You find yourself in places you shouldn't be, and then once everything goes south, you ask this question, right? How did I get here? Amen. You know exactly how you got there, but you tripping on how Jesus gets to the temple. And the point is not that Jesus is transported, because see, you have to understand the devil can only do what God the Father allows him to do. So he can transport, and we'll find that even in the third temptation, Jesus is transported again. But Jesus is transported to this location. It is the temple. He's taken to the temple, at the top of the temple. And here, this is the temple that was created by Herod the Great. You know, Herod the Great that tried to kill Jesus as he was a child. That same Herod the Great who, after he died, his son took over his kingship, and they became a tetrarch between him and Philip and Ostrobus, I believe. That same Philip who tried to kill the baby Messiah, here now the devil takes him to the top of a temple that was created by his very first adversary when he came into the flesh. He takes him to the top of it, and then he begins to ask Jesus this question. Now, before he asked Jesus this question, and it's a question, and you got to be careful of the questions that the devil asked. You got to be careful of the questions that the world asks. You got to be careful of the questions that people ask. You ought to be careful of the questions that your children ask. Amen. Because the world, sin, and Satan, they'll ask you some questions, but you know what? There are some questions that come up that other people were told to ask. The word of God is more than a pithy saying. It's more than a bumper sticker. It's meant to be applied correctly to our lives. So when placed in the correct context, it is marrow to your bones. It is strength to your life. First of all, put the word in context, but realize also that the devil knows Scripture. And he and said to him, who is him? Him is Jesus, but who is this that's speaking to Jesus? It's the devil. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, you shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Devil gets Jesus in the place he wants him. Thinks he got him. then poses this question to him. No, first he directs him to do something and then asks him to do it. You know, the funny thing about scripture is you got to read it all to get it all right. You don't have to necessarily just read the verse, but you need to read the verses that come before it and the verses after it. You need to know sometimes the whole chapter. You need to know sometimes what is the book about. Because every book that's written is written for a different reason, for a different purpose. It's true with Paul. When Paul writes to the church at Corinth, his first letter is a scathing letter. It is not a letter that he is happy with them, but he is upset with them because there are things that are going on in the church that should not be going on. And so when he gets to chapters 12, 13, and 14 in 1 Corinthians and begins to talk about not the gifts of the not the fruits of the Spirit, but the gifts of the Spirit, what he is trying to do is rein their excesses in so they might understand what it is that they need to understand. In the book of Philippians, it is a relatively happy letter. He tells them how much they've been doing, how well they've been doing it. But you've got to read all of it to understand it and understand the context. Here, when the devil speaks to Jesus, he's already been rebuked once by Jesus by using the word of God. So what is it that the devil does? He ain't dumb. He goes and he gets some scripture himself. He ain't on the top of that portico because he just there. He's there so he can try and set Jesus up to sin. Throw yourself down. He begins to quote a verse that you find in Psalms 91. That verse is verse 11. In Psalms 91, verse 11, which we are supposed to be praying, by the way, during our fast. And so if you know that, then you know that what the devil quoted is incomplete. Right. As he quotes it, he leaves out an important portion of that verse. And it is to keep you in all of your ways. Which means, if I can just run to the front of this, which means that, yes, God will keep you in all of your ways, but all your ways must be in his will. On top of that, you got to be walking in his word. So he has a will. You know his will, but are you walking in his will? Amen. His will is that you walk and you walk circumspectly. When you walk as a child of the King. When you walk as though God is paying attention to what it is that you're doing, and that if he were just to drop in on you suddenly, you wouldn't have to hurry up and close the book you're reading. You wouldn't have to hurry up and change the channel that you're watching. You wouldn't have to stop speaking, slip, slap, slur, before he shows up. I know you ain't got it, but, and I didn't think I was going to get him any amens on that. But the purpose that he says this is so that you might know angelic help is ready when you need it if you're walking in his will. Here, there are three things here that the devil has tried to set Jesus up in. He will take scripture out of context. The devil will tempt you to do something that you know that you should not do. Amen. How many of y'all have shown up at places, ended up and knowingly, willingly thought it out, say, well, you know, I'm going to go and I'm going to have a good time and hopefully nobody who knows me will be there. And then just so happens that everybody there know you. There is a cost. The devil will not tell you this, but there is a cost to your sin. Do not entertain sin, Satan, or even the world, because they'll never tell you that yielding to sin has a cost. And sin will cost you more than you want to pay.
It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. It'll take you farther than you wanted to go. That's just the nature of sin. You got all tied up in it, and now you can't get out of it. You're looking for an exit, and the devil, once he gets you, he gonna make the exit hard to find. One of the first things I learned when I was a baby police officer is that when you figure out an exit, you don't walk in no place unless you know how you gonna get out. Amen. If you came in through the front door, then you better make sure that the front door is free for you to exit out of. Because look, I come by to tell you, look, you know what? I'm 5'9". I look like a short, stocky thing. But fact of the matter, and I can handle myself. But amen. You know what? If it's two or more, I'm running out the door. You better know where the exits are. God gives each of them. Y'all laugh if you won't. God gives each and every one of us a way to get out of sin. He says you will never be tempted beyond your ability to handle it. And because he always makes a way of escape. Amen. And some of y'all be like, well, I can handle it. No, you can't. Don't go there. I can handle it. No, you can't handle it. Just like small kids. Amen. You ever have like small kids? Small kids tell you all, I can do it. I can do it. Let go of my hand. I can do it. Be like, and then before you know it, they lost. Looking for you. Daddy! No, they don't ever call daddy. I'm sorry. Mama! I'm going to tell you the story, and I got to move on. I'm playing. I'm taking my son. When he was much younger, he was in a travel league. And I would take him to all his practices. I would be at all the games. I would be, and Gina would be there once in a while. But one particular practice, he was doing a layup. He lost it and ran smack dab into a wall. He was out, laying on the ground. I mean, he wasn't out cold, but he was out on the ground. And the first thing this Negro says out of his mouth, Mama! Boy, his mama ain't nowhere around. I'm there. We are no better than small children. Something terrible happened. We run into the wall of sin, and we hit it smack down. He said, why didn't you take the exit? Just do the layup and go to the left. No, we went straight into the wall. And then the first thing out of our mouth is, Jesus, in a high soprano voice. You better... First of all, put the word in context. You better, secondly, realize that the devil does know scripture. But I thank God that Jesus quotes scripture in context. Jesus says to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Jesus, as he did with the first temptation, responds with the word of God. And again, it's taken from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And he responds and he lets the reader know that this temptation is one that God the Father allows him to go through. I've come by to let you know that many of the things that you've gone through in life, God has allowed you to go through. It may very well be your wilderness testing. And maybe you've already been through the wilderness once. But you know what? As I realize, as I live this life, you go through the wilderness many times. When you were young and living in your parents' house, I'll put it that way, when you're living in your parents' house, there were some things that you wanted to do but you couldn't do. And so you were in the wilderness of your parents' house. And then you say, you know what, once you passed that wilderness test, once you passed that wilderness test, you ended up in another wilderness test because you found yourself a job, right? Because that's the only way you could have got out their house and have your own, is that you found a job, but once you found the job, you found people on the job who were all into sin, who were all into Satan, who were all into the world, and they were constantly trying to, hey, why don't you come with us? After work, we headed to the bar. After work, we going to go to such and such's place, and we going to stay there till about 2 in the morning. I said, well, you know, and young people amaze me with all the strength and vitality that they have, that they can stay up all night and still go to work. My bedtime is at 9:30. I mean, I don't even have to look at the clock. You know, it's just my body just say, ding, 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 ding. Time to go to bed. And if I mess around and sit over there, why are you looking at him? All right. Why? And you know what? Even if I make the mistake of sitting up, you know, I was like, I'm going to finish watching this game, and the game is watching me. The wilderness of when your children leave your house, and all there is just you and your wife, as it was in the beginning, and you find that it isn't like it was in the beginning, and that you find yourself having to relearn and going through the wilderness of learning one another, and then the wilderness of when you become a senior saint, and you have to deal with your friends, your peers, all going home to be with the Lord, and now you feel as though you're by yourself. Yeah, that's a wilderness. That's a wilderness. But I've come by to let you know that if Jesus went through the wilderness and he made it through, even through the tempting of the devil, you can make it through, and you can make it through on the word of God. We'll carry it in context. Jesus does not tempt anyone. Amen. However, the Bible makes it clear that men are tempted because they are drawn away by their own desires and enticed. And this gives birth to sin, and sin gives birth to death. I just came by to let you know, you got to be careful what you entertain. Because what you think is innocent all of a sudden grows to be something more than what it once was or what you thought it was. And some things and some relationships and some places you need to let go, because if you don't let it go, it will draw you into sin. And sin, having made its way into your life, will kill your witness. See, you're already made dead to sin. God has made a way of escape, but oftentimes we won't go through the exit. It's like being on a plane, and the plane has gone down. The plane has gone down. The plane has gone down, and then you have to exit the plane. You know the one thing, that the one thing on every flight that never changes is when you get on the flight, there is a flight attendant. The flight attendant will tell you to pay attention to what he or she is about to say. I started to say she, but there's some men up there. Pay attention to what it is that they're about to say. And the first thing they say is, make yourself aware of all the exits on the plane. Like, well, something terrible going to happen, and we're going to need to get off. Guess what? Something terrible might happen, and you might need to get off. As many planes that fly and land, there are some that fly and land, but they don't land where they're supposed to land. You better make yourself aware of all the exits that are available. I came by to let you know there is an exit that's available. If you're lost in sin and you know that you are hurting, that you need to get off the plane of sin, Satan, and the world, Jesus has an exit. And Jesus is the flight attendant who's telling you there's only one exit. I am the way. I am the life. No man can come unto the Father except through me. If you want to get off this flight that's going to hell, you mean to come and put on your parachute and jump out with me. Man, there was a song, there was a poem that we learned many, many years ago, but I'm not going to say it because y'all remember Shine, Shine? Yeah. Shine, Shine, save poor me. And I'll give you all the money your eyes can see. And Shine returns, there's more money on land than there is at sea. Jump in the water and swim like me. That's my sermon. I'm done. I've come by to let you know that if you need to be saved, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you need to jump in the water like Shine and swim like me. How do I swim? Let me know. I'm going to let you know how you swim. How do you swim, Pastor? Well, I'm glad you asked. Stand up with me if you will. If you've never said the sinner's prayer before, if you have never said it and never believed it, here is an opportunity. I can get you halfway there.